This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship, and with news of what's happening around here. And I want to share with you, talk with you, really. Something has been, gnawing at me. That sounds very negative. This has been the Holy Spirit pressing a word into me, and I just want to talk around it. It's from Psalm 22, and I'm sure most of you will know that this is the psalm that Jesus cried, that agonizing cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that Jesus cried was a text from the Old Testament, Psalm 22. It was something that happened in the life of David. We really don't know what it was, but he was passing through a time of extreme trouble and darkness, and out of that darkness he cried those words, and he follows it by the process by which he moved from that terrible cry into a place of rest and expectancy of his salvation. So let me read at least some of it till I get to the text that I want to talk about. It begins, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted, they were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads and say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. I say again, that is extreme suffering, pain, anguish, not only a body. This man may have been suffering in some physical fashion, but what you're hearing at this point is the cry of the gut. You're hearing the cry of his inmost soul. That's where he wrote this psalm. Wrote it in the middle of that suffering. And it is interesting, and this is what has been getting to me, that he finds his answer and finds his rest of faith in recognizing that his walk with God and the work of God in his life did not begin at some point in his adult or late child life when he might have come to a conscious trust in God, but rather he goes back to the moment of his birth. Did you hear it? He says, yet you, he's speaking to the Lord, he says, you are he who took me from the womb. He says, you were the gynecologist. You took me out of the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. Can you hear that? He's going back all the way to when he was a babe, you know, the most infant of infant. He's just been born. He's at his mother's breast. And he says, it was you who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at that time. On you I was cast from my birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. This could set people free if you see what he is saying. He's saying his life is not some sort of patched coat in which, well, there was that and I reject it, I hate it, and I despise it, and then you see, I was saved, and after I was saved, well, parts of that weren't too hot either, and I begin to find these bits of life where I can say, well, God was with me. No, do you hear what he's saying? Before he came to any conscious faith, before he had any mental understanding of who God was, he said, I was in your hands. He says, you were there as I was coming out of my mother's womb. It was your hands that took hold of my little body and drew me into this world. What a statement. What a statement. He's saying my life is seamless. That is, from the beginning to the end of my life, you are with me. You were active in my life. Now, I know that some of you who have come especially out of the evangelical charismatic background, for which I'm one of those, incidentally, and you point to that day when you were saved. And that's when you were born again, and I know what you mean, I say amen. But please understand this. Please understand this. This incredible God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, did not begin to love you when you had that experience. That experience of salvation, of new birth, it would better be understood as a resurrection. It would be better be understood as coming to an awakening of this love that had been there since my birth. In fact, I would say since before my birth. I'll get to that in a minute. But do you understand? It isn't that half my life was just wasted. Now we got started. Before that, God wasn't in my life, you see. But no. He is saying from my birth, when I was suckling at my mother's breast, I was with you. You were with me. You were watching over me. I was cast upon you. Now, this is radical. Radical. And he's looking at this moment of suffering that he's going through right now, out of which he cried his feelings at that point, that I'm forsaken. But now he places it in the context of an entire life, where he recognizes, he looks back and he recognizes that God has been with me before I ever knew there was a God. You see, until I've really got a hold of this, it is, how can I say, very difficult to trust God today, especially in a time like he's describing. It's difficult to trust God today until I realize that my entire life is seen to be in him. Could I say, this is, we're looking here at something actually that is all through the Bible. You know, even Paul the Apostle says that the Lord was the one who called him from his mother's womb. Jeremiah said the call of God began right there before he was conscious. This is retroactive faith. Do you know what I mean? It is faith. Okay, I have come to know God today. But then my faith goes back and says, hold it, even when I did not know you, even when I did not know what was going on, even when I was a just born child, you were very active in my life. Your love surrounded me, and your love journeyed with me through all of life. Therefore, what's happening today is not a sudden, I've got to find God in. No, I rest back, I take a breath and realize there's never been a moment of my life without His presence, without His love, even when that presence has been totally unknown to me, before I even knew God loved me, even when I was in that swamp of despair, thinking that He was an ogre that I had to try and please. Didn't matter what I was going through, didn't matter what I was thinking, He never stopped loving me. He never stopped working in my life. That's what this is saying. And so, another thing would be remembering faith in that way in which the Hebrew people understood remember, which was to bring into the present that which happened in the past. And so he's bringing into the present his birth, and he's saying, yes, you were there. He brings, as a little toddler, as a young man, he says, you were there. I didn't know it, but you were there. You've been my God since before I knew you existed. So he's replaying his childhood in terms of what he now knows as the person who believes, who trusts, rests in God. He replays it. And for some people, there's a need for massive revision. You see, things happened to me when I was a child, and I interpreted those in terms of my little tiny child brain, which of course 99% of the time was off. Things happened in my childhood, but I had no editing. People said things, people did things, people looked at me in ways that suggested I was to be rejected, I'm finished, I'm done, I'm no good. Things happened, and I believed it was all my fault, you know. And it wasn't so, it wasn't so, it wasn't so, but that's how the child saw it, and it was registered in my memory bank as fact, as truth. And unless we understand what I'm trying to say here, those things that were not true, but we believe to be true, are going to shape our whole life. It's all a lie. Now he goes back and he revises his life. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He realizes, just a minute. I'm talking as if this moment is the only part that's life. No, he says, I've got a whole life or a whole track record of God never leaving me, never forsaking me, being with me. But then, did you notice, he says, oh, my God. You see, now I know maybe this isn't so plain in English, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says in the verse we're looking at, verse 10, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Not everybody can truly say my God. Of course, persons use it as an oath. But the fact is, what's it say again somewhere in the Psalms, where it says, O God, you are my God. You say, anybody can say God. Anybody that has half an inkling that they're a creature and that there is a creator can say the word God. But only those that have come to know the covenant wherein his love has given himself to me, only such a person can say something so audacious as my God. Do you get it? any Tom, Dick, or Harry out of the emptiness and darkness of their brain, they cannot, what can I say, truthfully, or how can I put it, with any sense of meaning, they cannot say, my God. Because to say, my God, this book that I'm holding in my hand is my Bible, is mine. There's a possession. And I can speak of my wife as my woman, my lady, my wife. It's a possession. And it has in it the whole idea of that which has been given to me. And so in the scripture, the great word of covenant is God says, I will be your God. You shall be my people. A mutual possession. God says, I am giving myself to you. And therefore, because of that, you can actually say that I am your God. I've given myself to you. You can say, my God. Even as he, the Lord, says of you, my person. And so he goes back, you see, back even before his childhood, before his birth, back to the covenant that God has made with his people. And he claims that for himself, does David. He said, that covenant, though it happened 1,000 years before I was born, you are my God. You're not just God. You're not just Almighty God. No, you are my God, you see. He goes back and he realizes that he was included into Abraham. See, Abraham is not some remote chap back there in the middle of some mythology. No, Abraham was the person within our history where God revealed his covenant and his giving himself to us. And Moses is not just this fellow that is on the top of Mount Sinai. He's a person of our history. We relate to these persons and events. So when they went through the Red Sea and God declared himself to be the Savior, I can say that you're my God. That's what you do for your people. And because I'm connected there in that sense, you do it for me. If you fed them with manna in the wilderness, you are my God. That's who I'm related to. You bring water into the desert. But for those acts, do you realize this? But for those acts of God that I just mentioned, you wouldn't be here. That was God bringing about his purpose into history. That's God marking history with his footprints that led finally to Jesus, that led finally to you. We're part of that. Even though, of course, it was before I was born, and when I was born I knew nothing about it, but it didn't make any difference. God had etched that into history, and I was born with that inheritance. Just because I'm a human being, you see. And so that God who has revealed himself in past is present to me now, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my Provider, my Protector. He's the God who still cares for me, and in this darkness where I can't see a hand in front of me, but you are the God of limitless love who never leaves nor forsakes. I've got a whole track record of my own life and back into history. You've been active in my life from the beginning, in all the paths of my life. No, I say it again, he did not begin loving you at your new birth. You did not get introduced to the presence of God when you, to use an evangelical term, invited him into your heart. No, because You couldn't invite him into your heart if he had not already brought you into his. That will take some time to sink in, I know, but it's true. You see, what are you calling on when you call upon Jesus? You're calling upon him who not only died for you, but included you into his death. And included you into his burial, so that old you is dead, buried, and included you into his resurrection and ascension, carrying you to the Father. And I wake up to that. I'm resurrected into the knowledge of that. And I say, it's a new life. Oh, it is a new life. But please understand that the love that did that and the love that was bringing you to that was working in your life long before. Or could I put it this way? We say, and there's reason to say it, and please, I'm not knocking your experience. I had the same experience. I could give you personally the day and the time, but let's get things straight. You see, we say, I got saved on. Well, do you realize that his salvation includes all of you? See, it isn't that bit that's left after you made your decision. It's all of you. You're saved in your conception. Well, when you were but a speck in your mother's womb, you were conceived and you were now growing in that womb, wrapped in the love of God, included into Jesus and all that he did. Your whole adult life. But you say it was full of wrong. It was full of sin. Yeah, I know. Isn't it a fantastic thing that here you are listening to me today, because in all those things that you did, in all those bypaths and far countries and everything else, he never left you, did he? He brought your steps. He brought your ears to hear the gospel. And here you are. And I can cast ahead and say, in old age, he'll never forsake. I look back and I declare his love wonders before I even knew he was doing it. And I can look ahead and say that from beginning to end, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He saves all of us. He saves our childhood. He saves our teenage. He saves our youth. And he saves our middle age and old age. Let this sink in. You see, repentance, and I know I say a lot about this, but it is possibly the word that has been totally distorted and twisted by religion, and all our translations of the Bible refuse to do anything about it. Repentance. The word repentance actually means to repeat or repeat penance. The word comes from the darkest hours of the church, when it says that to be right with God, you have to keep on working at it and trying to do good so that God will accept you. That is, and I use my word carefully, a damnable lie. The word repentance is a translation. Well, it's not, but it assumes to be. Of the Greek word metanoia. And that means a radical re-seeing of life. It means a radical change of mind, even maybe better, exchange of mind. That life as I have seen it, life as I see it, life as I anticipate it, I recognize was all based on the wrong foundation. I exchange that perception of my life and my person for how God sees my life, how he sees me, to reinterpret my whole life, my perceptions of life, through the truth as it is in Jesus. There are some people, and your life is going past so quickly, and all you have done is go back and look at all the most miserable, abusive, terrible sorrows and griefs that have ever happened to you, and try and make sense of life in the light of that. Look, repentance means I go back and I see that in all my life, even those darkest moments, He was with me. And I just don't mean hanging out alongside. He was actively with. His love was active in my life when I was not aware of it. And He was bringing me to His salvation, bringing me to the opening of my eyes, bringing me to the new world, and that world is Christ. And I see now all that happened to me, that He was with me, and He brought me through it, and He's brought me here, and so He shall do now, and so shall He always do. I say it again, go back and revise your perceptions of life. Look at those days that you've cursed. And now go back and give thanks to God that He was with you, and it doesn't make what was done to you right, but it does declare the fact that you've missed up until now, that He was with you, loving you, walking you through. Look at these words that are used in this one verse I've chosen. On you was I cast from my birth. That word cast, it's a fascinating word in the original language. I was cast. The word means actually to throw. It's a sort of what? It could almost be seen as a harsh word, to throw. Even one could use, it is actually used in Scripture, the expression, you might remember it, casting lots, which today would be equivalent to throwing a dice. It's taking dice in your hand and throwing them to see what the numbers come up. So you throw, and it's the tossing, it's the casting. It is used to describe walking out into an adventure. So your life is being cast or thrown into situations, series of situations that we would call today an adventure. Or it's we are cast upon a journey. We've got no idea where we're going. We don't know what's going on, but we know a journey has started. And it's an adventure, maybe a terrifying adventure, with many shadows and the sounds of dragons. It's an adventure. It's the sort of thing you expect after you read the words, once upon a time, and then there enters all these things of the darkness and the ogres and every barrier that stands in your way. You've been thrown into life. And so the word also can mean abandoned or to let go. So David describes his birth as such a casting. He said, I came out of the womb, and not even knowing that I was alive, I just came out of the womb and I was thrown into this adventure. I was thrown into this life journey. Yeah, it's not a nice story, I'll grant you. It's our story, every one of us. We flopped out of the womb into a fallen world of darkness, of lies and illusions of the darkness, the phantoms of the darkness, all that makes this fallen world as it spews out of the mouth of Satan. And we came into a family, and I know some of you had ideal families. Maybe they weren't so ideal, but If you look at it in the light of Scripture, for most of us, we came into families that were struggling. There might have been money, but money doesn't stop what's going inside. We came into families that were full of anxiety. I know I did, came into a family that were scared spitless, that now they've got this little baby and they hardly know what to do with me. They've never trodden this path before. And for me, I came into the world just as Hitler declared war on Great Britain. So I was literally, I remember so very, very, very early in life being cast literally into a bomb shelter, thrown. And my adventure had begun. And of course, our parents, God bless them. And I say again, maybe the greatest people as far as the world is, but they're part of a human race that only knows how to look after themselves and grope to try and love properly, and they don't know how. And they're groping for meaning in life and purpose in life. And I'm thrown into the middle of all of that. A world of pain. A world of grief and sorrow, which includes all the abuses, all the terrors, all the confusion, frustration, futility. No wonder the first thing we did when we got out of the womb was scream. The womb closed behind, goodbye womb, hello world. And we began to cry. David, of course, has a very strange childhood. We don't know very much about his childhood. But he shows up as the unwanted. They dumped him out in the wilderness to look after the sheep. Well, that was common for little boys, but this one was not welcome back, if you remember, when the biggest, most solemn occasion of the family, they made sure he stayed out in the wilderness, and Samuel the prophet had to keep pressing his father Jesse, there's another one, isn't there? There's another one, bring him. And reluctantly they bring the kid. There's something about that. We don't know much, but he didn't seem to be wanted. He seems to be hidden because maybe he's an accident or looks upon as an accident. And then in Psalm 27, you remember, he says, when my mother and my father forsake me. Well, that was David. It's the kind of, you know, you'll never amount to anything. If or you're not like your sister. You're not handsome like your brother. Your brother has the brains, you know. All those cruel words that cut little children like knives. And that was David. But he said, as I came out of the womb with everything that was going on and all that a fallen world presents, he said, I was thrown out into this terrifying adventure of life. But he said, on you I was cast. Wow, he said, yes, it's terrifying once upon a time, but you caught me. And we walked through this ghastly adventure together. We went into the valley of the shadow of death together, therefore I fear no evil. It looked like I was thrown into abandonment, but no, it was on you I was cast. And that phrase, on you, or some of your Bibles put it upon, it means together with. You know, together with. And that's a lot more than walking beside. It's holding hand, yes. But it's also, your feet were in my feet. You were there guiding my steps. You were, another word to translate that is, you were beside me. I was cast out of the womb and I fell into your arms. I met you. even before I even knew you existed. You watched over me, just waiting for the day when I would resurrect to the knowledge of you. One translation has it, when I left the womb, you cradled me. Or another one says, you held me on your lap. But you joined me in that terrifying adventure. You united with me. You tightly held me. You shared my life. You made my journey yours. Zephaniah 3:17 speaks in those terms, where it says, the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He sings over you for joy. And the image is of a mother holding a baby. I know some of you have come from unspeakable childhood. I think it's time you revised what you remember. Who brought you through that childhood? Who walked you through that hellhole? Who brought you through all of that abuse to where you are right now? It is the one that said he would never leave you nor forsake you. It was a journey of pain. See, people say, well, if God's with me, why is it like this? That's the wrong question. Why is it like this? Because this is a fallen world. Right now, wherever you are in the world, we are in dire circumstances. God didn't do that. Man did that. Man did that. Some who grabbed for power, others who were elected into office by people who had no sense. Well, that's another matter. But the fact is, the pain, the anxiety, the horror that we experience in life, it's humans. Humans abused you. Well, we must never look back at life or see life now as God beating us because he loves us. Don't be daft. Causing you such pain and anxiety because it's going to do you good. Oh, come on. Or others, and there are millions of them, who believe that what happens in terms of pain is because God is punishing me for my sin. Please, have you ever heard of someone called Jesus who himself bore your sin and carried your sorrows? No, everything that makes up being human. But he says love. Love that is unlimited. Love unconditional. Love becomes our travel companion. And he doesn't travel outside of us, above us or something. He's not up ahead saying, come on. No. Love travels within our deepest selves. Love shares the experiences of our life. Life, my life, your life takes place in him. And so the abuse and the grief and the sorrow and the betrayal and the loss, the rejection, the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the earthquakes, the accidents, as well as all the lies that are told us by religion, he never leaves us. He is persistence. He doesn't have persistence. He is it. He won't quit. He is forever bringing you and bringing you and bringing you to see that you cannot live without him. We were afflicted, the scripture often says. The word is distress. It means, it means, okay, a pebble in your shoe. You know what I mean? when you get a little stone in the bottom of your shoe, it drives you crazy. You can't walk. It hurts. It's only a little pebble, but it's it can mean a tight place when the sides of the canyon that you're walking through get narrower and narrower until your shoulders are touching on both sides. The canyon is crushing you. A narrow place, claustrophobic, hemmed in, tied up. Well, David is saying here that every kind of distress, everything in life, you're with me. Yeah. I believe you know this, but can you hear it afresh today that he's not, you know, one of Satan's favorite expressions, the man upstairs? Another one of Satan's favorite expressions is Almighty God. Where the Bible is. Yes, he's Almighty. Yes, he's God. But he's our God and Father. He's the God who loves. And his Almighty is love almightiness. He's not distant. He's not cold. He's not remote. He doesn't merely know about us. He has joined us in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is within us to actually experience our life with us, so that our experience of life is the experience of the Holy Trinity. And as he thus joins us, he is our strength. And his love for us gives us the assurance that we're not alone. And he's the one that pours in his life, and his love life heals the wounds that life inflicts upon us. All these experiences, if we get it straight in our head, they reveal him. He doesn't send them, but he turns it into his stage. He turns it into his arena. That in this experience you shall meet him in a way that completely fits this experience. So you see, when we say, why is this happening? That is totally the wrong question. The fact is, there's no answer to that that's going to satisfy you in the moment anyway. Now the question is, as life batters us, is who are you being to me right now? What is it of your glory and your love that I need in my life right now? For we have been cast upon this God who is our God. And he has worked not only in our past, but even before our past. And now he is continually drawing us to meet with him, know him, fellowship with him in all of life, and to see his favor and his blessing and his way through and his wisdom and his light upon our path and his strength within us. See, if we ignore him, if we do not see him in life, if we do not realize he's always been there and brought me to this moment, though I should have been dead years ago, if we don't get that, if we blame him for it all and become hostile to him, if we turn inward and draw upon a non-existent self-strength, if we are present to and only aware of our lonely self, present to our hurt and our pain, we see ourselves as the victim, And we see God through the satanic lie, that false God, remote, condemning, accusing, disinterested. And so then we blame him for our hurt. If that's how it is, then life becomes a living hell. But you see, right in the middle of all that darkness where we do not know him or ignore him or reject him or blame him, in all of that, he patiently is waiting right in the middle of the darkness saying, I love you. I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. He doesn't stop. He works in all our circumstances. He causes everything that happens to be a moment of revelation of who he is within us. That includes all the plans that are formed against us. Do you remember? Talk about plans formed against us. When the brothers of Joseph sold him as a slave, I mean, that carries it a bit far, doesn't it? Talk about plans when your closest relatives are your kidnappers. And yet Joseph's report on that, there in the book of Genesis, over and over again in the report that he gives, is that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord blessed Joseph, even though life was crushing him. And yet he was drawing from that invisible supply of the presence of God. And we made mistakes. Oh, have we ever made mistakes? And we've done foolish things. We've sinned. Well, do you think that changes God? Come on. I ask you a question. Do you think that your foolish mistakes, do you think that your sin can change who God is? God doesn't love you because you make all the right decisions. God doesn't love you because you don't sin. God loves you because God is love. It's the way he is. You can't control him with your little life. You can't say, I've been good, therefore you can love me. I've been bad, therefore you can't love me for 6 weeks while I'm the victim of my own stupidity. No, God loves you. God loves you. And he will never quit. And he will take your mistakes and your foolishness. He will even take your sins. And he will make it part of a pathway that leads directly into his heart. As the prodigal son, every pig, as it nudged against him, was pushing him back home. There's a marvelous verse in the Psalms. It says, he puts all my tears into his bottle. And the word in the Hebrew for bottle is wine-making bottle. It wasn't just a bottle, it was a bottle specifically made to make wine in. And David says he takes the tears of my life and he puts them in his wine-making bottle. And 2 years later he presents me with a bottle of his wine and says that was a good year. He transforms it. Of course, at the very heart of this is the incarnation. When the Son of God, God from God, became human. Please understand that. He who never ceased to be God became 100% human. God has experienced everything the human can experience. Everything that happens in a third world village, in a third world family, everything that's happened in your ordinary everyday life, right through to being hated, rejected, cursed, As a little baby, he was a refugee from Herod, fled to Egypt, misunderstood by everybody. And then the cross, the preface to the cross, was the mocking, physical, emotional, sexual abuse. What was all that about? He so wanted to know you and I that he got inside of us. He didn't just become a man that walked among us. He said to us, I am in you. I've got inside your head where you think those crazy dark thoughts. I've got inside your emotions of despair and hopelessness and depression. And right inside of you, in your pain and abuse, I am the light of the world. I am the presence of love. And I'm taking you with me. And I'm bringing that hopeless life to death. And I'm carrying you with me to the Father, wherein is life, abundant life. Okay, my time is drawing to an end. It's time. Please just don't put this hour of visiting together down and make a comment about it. From here on, it's not something you're probably going to do by sitting down for an hour or two, but as your past encroaches into your present, remember this, let faith become retroactive. And declare and try and get away somewhere where you can shout your head off. Shout at your past. But there was never a time when you were not with me. Take this Psalm 22 verse 10 and the verses around it and make it yours. Declare it out loud. That's repentance, you see. That's re-seeing, re-perceiving, re-thinking my life in the light of God's love for me. It's a matter of seeing my past and my present and anticipating the future in truth. So, what can I say? I look at him and I say, now, you are with me. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. And that going through may be in terms of the home and the family and relationships. Something at work. Something financial. Something in terms of health and hospitals and doctors. Something to do with school and bullying. And understand this. Let it marinate your mind and being in this, that he is with you. When you were cast into this once upon a time adventure, you fell into his arms and he's with you. And with you, he's your strength and he's your wisdom and he's your ability. And he surrounds you as a shield with his love. You know, when we say the word goodbye, you know that it's a word that used to be, back in the most ancient days of Old England, used to be a sentence. Goodbye used to be God be with you. So that when we would say good morning, we were saying essentially God be in your morning. Good night, God be in your night. It echoed the knowledge he never leaves nor forsakes us. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. New every morning are your loving kindnesses. Great is your faithfulness this day. You see, you're not alone. I say that in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You are not alone. Your strength, your protector, your provider is now with you. Your guide in life is with you. This is not a lonely adventure of horror. It is an adventure of discovering this glorious God in the midst of wherever you find yourself. Well, I think I've said enough. May the Holy Spirit make it yours this very day. And I want to thank you for your part. No, that's too weak. I want to thank you for the reality and fact that your life and our life is woven together like the weaving of a cloth. For without your prayers and your financial support every month, this ministry would not be. Without my speaking, your giving would have nothing to give to. You see, we are together in this in a way that one is not without the other. And I do, I honestly, both Nancy and myself, and everybody that is part of this glorious event that we call this Unconditional Love Fellowship, thank you for your giving. And could I ask that you do not forget us during the summer as you go on vacations and as we spend more time away from inside and desks and everything else, people sometimes forget, and that gets tough during summer months. And so as I thank you, I also ask you, do not forget during the summer months. And I want to thank those of you that sent us gifts when we had the air conditioning go out. That was part of our once upon a time adventure. When Texas summer really began, we thought we were going to get away with it this year. We had so much rain, floods and torrential rain, which we hadn't seen rain for 5 years, and so it was glorious until the rains came up to our ankles and beyond. But still, it was so cool, it was so un-Texas. And then it stopped. High pressure moved in, and we're back to South Texas. Sweltering heat, and our air conditioning goes out in the office. And I thank you for those who prayed for us, but I thank you also for those who helped with the expense of that. And could I also remind you that now as we're moving toward August, then there's September, October, November, and the retreat. And this retreat this year is one I can hardly wait. I've been, you know, when I have a message, I can hardly wait for the opportunity to give it. And this one, I've had to wait a whole jolly year. And so it will come out like an artesian well. But also, you know, do I have to tell you that 80% of the wonder of the retreat is being in a room with all these other people who believe what you believe and can celebrate God the way you celebrate Him, and to sit around a table and eat together and share together. Well, that our retreat, it's concerning more than conquerors. And tragically, some people have never even got to being conquerors, let alone more than conquerors. And with all of this, everything I talk about, the whole issue is, how do you do it? How do you get there? And it's at these retreats that we have the time to go into that, and also, more importantly, the time to pray with you. And, well, the retreat now is rapidly coming upon us. And so it's time for you to call the office or go to our website, register before we are full. Remember, this year we didn't have a spring or summer retreat, which means everybody that ever wanted to go to retreat will be there in December. So you'd better make sure you call us and secure your reservation. And lastly, if you haven't yet purchased it, my latest book, This Son of Mine. It was finally written after 6 decades of meditation upon the prodigal son. And as soon as it went to press, I found even more that I wanted to say, so there will be a sequel coming up. But this book is already, the testimonies we've received of persons and Bible study groups that have taken it to go through it together, This Son of Mine, and you can purchase it from our office, and so go ahead and do so. Well, that's it. May the Lord Himself, who loves you with an everlasting love, through Jesus Christ the Son, by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within you, bless you, prosper you, and cause living water to flow out of you to bless the world around you. So I declare you blessed, for that you are in Christ Jesus. Amen.